Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, Amazing Grace. Good morning, Facebook and YouTube. I'm back. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. Thankful to be back up here. Thankful to see some faces I've been waiting to see out here. And our loyal commoners, you know, the ones who show up every Sunday. It's good to see that, you know, it's not just the same people coming, but, you know, people come and they're hearing about it. They're hearing about Brother Louis and myself. Yes. And we always bring up Pastor Fee and my pops, Pastor Art. There's things going on in this house, you know. A lot going on here. And like he said, this is the body of Christ here. This is our church. That's right. It might not be, you know, people ask me all the time, where's your church? I said, or what's it called? It's Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. Where's it at? Right now we're at the pastor's house, but we're thriving here, you know. It's going good by the grace of God. Yes. Nothing that we do here is just us doing it. We're not just doing it on our own. It's all God. Yes. He's doing something great here. Yes, he is. And I'm thankful that everybody showed up here today. And I just want to... This message kind of came to me while I was studying for the last one, and it didn't really fit in exactly to what I was trying to get across to the church, but it was kind of like a thumbprint. Like I said, I gotta come back to this. And it's a message of hope, not just everyday hope of, you know, crossing your fingers and hoping that you're gonna have a good day, but biblical hope. And What I named my named it here today is spreading and seeking God's hope. That's biblical hope. And I hope you guys get something out of it today. And I just want to start out by prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for bringing us all out today, Lord God, for waking us up, first and foremost, Lord God. We overlook the simple things that you give us, Lord God, but today we're thankful for those things, Lord God. And I just pray today that you fill me with the Holy Spirit and let it lead me, Lord God. We exalt your name, Lord God, and we amplify your name, Lord God. And today I just pray that everybody here hears and sees what's going to happen in this testimonial, because that's what it is, Lord God. It's your word. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Amen. Spreading and seeking God's hope. It's kind of our job as ministering, as just a follower, is to, you know, show the hope. It's got to come off of us. It's got to bounce off of us. That's the light. Because like Pop said, you know, darkness out there, and if we're not shining, I mean, we're just gonna all be walking around in the dark, not seeing anything, not seeing what's going on. And I'm gonna start off in 1 Peter 3:13-17, and it goes like this: suffering for right and wrong, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Amen, right? So 1 Peter is known as the letter of suffering and brotherhood. As most of us know, if you do not know, Peter was one of the original disciples. He was there from the beginning. And he's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not the four Gospels. But he was the fisherman. He was the one that he was going through trials. He was struggling in the midst of walking with Jesus. But he was one of the strongest ones out of the disciples. He was kind of like the Lord's enforcer. He was by his side. And he's the only one out of all the 12 that jumped out of that boat in the ocean, right? He had enough faith to jump out of the boat. We all remember the story, if we don't. When he did get out of and walked on the water with Jesus, he was walking towards him, and then he started looking to the side. And what happened? He started sinking. And that's a message. That's part of the message today. Keep your eyes on him.
Yes.
Keep your eyes on him. And before I get into the breaking down of these verses, I just wanted to fit this in here. And it's 1 Peter 3, 8 through 9. It goes like this. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing. We all go through trials and tribulations, folks. We all do. We all do. But if we let those trials and tribulations beat us, what hope is somebody looking on going to get out of it? Right? I mean, we've all been defeated at one point of our lives. I don't think anybody's ever been able to get to where they are now without, you know, being down and out somehow. Maybe just emotionally. Some of us physically and emotionally. I know what it's like to sit in a hospital. Yeah, you get visitors. People come and they'll spend time with you. But what they don't see is the time that you're sitting there by yourself. You know, listening and watching things going on in emergency rooms. I when I was 16, I was in a trauma unit. And the people literally to the left and the right of me, they were dying. To be 16-year-old and see that, I was like, get me out of here. Why am I in this situation? But it builds. God built, he started, he planted, that was a seed planted. That was a seed planted, that there was something better for me. Man. This verse continues Peter's teaching to Christians about living in harmony with each other. We should refuse to seek revenge when harmed, but instead to do good those who hurt or insult us. Now, that's not easy, right? Our first reaction is like, you know, you're rubbing me the wrong way, dude. You know, it's not easy to humble yourself and to realize somebody might be going through something. You know, who's ever woke up and had a bad day, went out into the world pissed off, hoping, I mean, you know, maybe not you guys, but sometimes I was hoping, I hope somebody gives me that side eye. I got something for them. You know, it's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. You would almost say it's almost a hopeless place because you're not seeking what God has set for you. You're just going off of the emotion that the devil has planted. Oh, yes. The devil's planting seeds in us every day. You know, we got to be sure to not water those seeds. When when you're talking about how the youth is out there getting brainwashed and getting fooled, those are seeds of negativity. That's all the devil's work. But we as Christians, we have to be a light. We got to be hope. We got to plant our seeds too. And you know, sometimes they won't get watered. Those seeds might not grow right away. Might seem almost hopeless, but there's hope. Because God created us in His image to do His work, to come to Him ultimately. So if you plant those seeds of hope, what's going to happen when the water finally hits it? It's going to grow, right? Anybody ever drove by a house that the grass was just growing up the side and not over the sidewalk, looking like, oh man. If the housing, what is it called? The HOA, seen that, they're like, hey, we're going to start fining you if you don't do something about that grass, right? But the beautiful thing about that is God made it, and it just takes some work. You just got to cut the grass, edge it, hedge it, and it'll be glowing. A little water, a couple of weeks, it'll be a prize again, right? That's what we can do. We can do that to our friends, our neighbors, our family members. But we got to help them. They need hope. So before I get to that, like I said, the Spirit's carrying me today, guys. I've been praying for Him to come in. So if you see me start to go off away from what I'm doing, it's not me. The Lord is guiding me today. Again, the verse revealed that God is paying attention to the righteous in the midst of their persecution. He notices. He's listening to their prayers, and His face is against those who do evil to them. Amen. So don't stop. Don't stop trying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reaching out to people. It'll get there. Okay. Back to 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. I'm going to break this down a little bit. In 3:13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? It's not the Lord. I hear people say a lot. Oh, God will punish him. That's a lie. Does God punish us? God doesn't punish us. No. He's always waiting for us. We could be the worst version of ourselves, but He's not punishing us. We're punishing ourselves. We're listening to that liar. He's in our ear planting those seeds, and we're just eating it up, man. We can't do that. We can't do that. In this verse, Peter encourages believers to be enthusiastic about doing right. Nothing that is that this often protects them from harm. It is a call to bold, righteous living. And ministering to the hopeless. That's what we need to be doing. That's what he's talking about here. He's encouraging us to minister to the hopeless. Through the gospel. Through the promise of the Lord. Now, in the English Standard Version, it reads, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Zeal. If you don't know what that word means, it is a noun that means great energy, enthusiasm, or passionate dedication to pursuit of a cause, objective, or goal. It combines eagerness with active, motivated behavior. But there's another kind of zeal. Biblical zeal. It means an intense, fiery passion, enthusiasm, or an uncompromising devotion to God and His cause. More than a fleeting emotion, it involves wholehearted driving action, often characterized in the original language as a heat or burning desire to protect God's honor and to do His will. Amen. The question could be read in two ways. First, those who are eager to do good, even to those who hurt them, are much less likely to be mistreated. Certainly in most times and places that is true. Doing good to others rarely inspires their desire for revenge. And if you get what that's saying there, it's hard to want to hurt somebody that's always, you know, humble and nice, kind and forgiving. I've had it happen where I, you know, had a bad day, went out there. Just the look on my face was enough to get an eye back. And it's just like, what are you looking at? You know, and people are like, I mean, you know, it's an easy way to stand down from somebody who's not like, well, what? So, again, when you run in, when you're out in the world and somebody's having a bad day, we can't make it worse for them, you know. Imagine beating somebody down because they were having a bad day, and you know, how did you help that person? How did you help them get through their misery that they're going through? Just speak to people. Speak to somebody who's having a bad day. You might have a word for them. God might put it in your heart to put in their heart and plant a seed. Sometimes we could suffer because we are doing good in the name of Jesus. What this question most likely means is that Christians, God-saved, set-apart people, secured by Him for eternity, could not truly be harmed by anyone. In other words, Christians may be hurt or even killed for the sake of Jesus in this life, but nobody can take anything from us that truly matters. All of that is secure in the hands of our Father forever. Amen? And that's hope there. That's hope that nobody could beat, that nobody could stomp that out of you. Nobody could take that away. You could be having the worst day. You could be on your way out. But His hope is going to be burning right in the middle of your heart and controlling your spirit, your mind, your soul. I'm telling you, come home. He's ready for us. Because again, our hope isn't just, you know, rainbows and mansions here on earth, right? No, our hope is in heaven. And ultimately, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. On to verse 14 now. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid for their threats, nor be troubled. Blessed in suffering. Even if persecution comes, Christians are blessed because their hope transcends worldly trouble. They are urged not to fear persecutors, but to focus on divine vindication. His passage outlines a few ways for a Christian to act. We have to consider ourselves blessed. If we consider ourselves blessed, we carry ourselves a certain way. And again, for the onlooker, for the ungodly person, it looks good. I've seen it my whole life. My father, my sister, my brother, my older brother, I watched them. And nothing seemed to take them down. Like, you know, we had hard times where death came to our family, and they prayed for our family. You know, they stood at the forefront of our situations. So consider ourselves blessed. Be unafraid. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. One of my favorites. I probably say it every time I'm up here, but that's all right. And worship Christ as Lord. That's what He wants. Thank you today for the worship, Brother Josh. It's awesome. Again, awesome. I love when we have YouTube videos and we get to pick songs that we listen to, and it's all great. But to have live worship, to have somebody who's filled with the Spirit, yes, pouring out onto us as a church, that's awesome. And there's other ways to worship Christ as Lord. You just talk to him every day. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that people are looking for. That's our job as Christians, like I said earlier. Hope. Some people are hopeless. See it every day. See it every day. It's not just like 20 years ago where the homeless stayed in their area, they kind of stayed out of the way. No, they're everywhere now. And not too many, I don't know if there's a small percentage of homeless people who do have hope and they're just down and out. You know, most of them, drugs, you know, whatever has them bound by chains, that they've just succumbed to their hopelessness. We have to go out. We got to find a way to speak to them, to give them an answer for their hope. And that answer is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Maintain a good conscience. Our conscience is what's going on inside of our own minds. You can't see my conscience. I can't see your conscience. Some people could have ulterior motives that are ungodly, unchristlike. You can't see that neither. But you just got to worry about yourself. You know? A good conscience. Keep a clear conscience. Make sure that there's a godly filter coming out your mouth. We can't be spewing hate. We can't be spewing negativity. We can't be doing things behind closed doors and then thinking that it's not going to come to light. Anything that that happens in the dark comes to light.
That's right.
Amen? So keep a good, maintain a good conscience. Last but not least, continue in good conduct. Do unto others the way you want to be done. Things to be done to you. We have to treat people just like you would want someone to treat your mother or your father, your grandfather, your grandmother. Amen? On to 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Can't see it on, I didn't put it up here, but my hope right here is all caps. So I said it that way, hope. It's important, right? It's important. In the defense of hope. Christians should sanctify Christ as Lord in their hearts, treating him as the ultimate authority rather than fearing men. They must always be ready to provide a respectful, gentle answer to anyone who asks about their faith. Again, when we're in this walk, people are going to ask, how did you get to where you are? I hear it all the time because, like Pastor said, 4 years ago, I was somewhere else. People would come to see me all the time, but they weren't coming looking for hope. They weren't coming to hear a word. They were coming to get a little something else. Was I helpful? Was that helpful? No, I was adding. I was just helping them get in that miserable space, you know? That miserable space where they had to just medicate themselves into a sleep. I can't sleep at night. I need the strong stuff. Got it. Had it at least. What I say now to those people, you don't need that. You don't need that. All you need is Him. Can't sleep? Pray until you can. Worship until you can. I'll put on my word. When I can't sleep, I'm putting it on. Luckily on YouTube, there's listen to scripture while you sleep. Does anybody use those things?
Oh, yeah.
Oh man. They're about a half hour. I'm like, eh. But anything we ask Him, He can do. And we're not alone out here. There's so many people who are in the same situations we're in, who don't want to be stuck in their own mind. So they're on there helping out. Find it. Biblical hope versus hope by itself. Biblical hope is an expression of absolute confidence in God's promise for the future, predicated on His faithfulness in the past. All you got to do is read the Bible. It all points to Him. Who is He?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. That's where it's all pointing to. In the Old Testament, they were sacrificing animals and all these things to cover their sins. Temporary. That's all it was. It was just temporary. You know? Imagine being a farmer back in those days. A sheep herder. Or whatever your animal was. You were expected to get your best one. No blemishes. Nothing wrong with it. Your best one. We'll put it on the chopping block. That wore on God's heart for years. But that was what the sacrifice called for. Because we have to let go of things that we hold dear. And ultimately, He knew there was only one way to get us where we, to the hope that He was trying to give us. And that was to sacrifice His only begotten Son. So that we may have a chance at this hope. His biblical hope. His only. Now hope alone, man, that's just wishful thinking, nothing more, right? Hope by itself is crossing your fingers, a rabbit's foot for good luck, you know? A horoscope, I don't know, a fortune cookie? Just saying. Hope by itself is, I would say it's hopeless without God in the middle of it, you know? And many of us are out there living off of that, which could lead to destruction in your life. Now I'm going to go down to Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christians cannot confidently give a defense or an explanation or an answer unless they have immersed themselves in God's Word. They should know their faith and practice well enough to be able to point others to Jesus with their answers. Right? Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's verse 16 from 1 Peter. I skipped down a little bit. Sorry about that. That's verse 16. So let's break down verse 16 from 1 Peter 3. What he's speaking about here is a clear conscience. A good conscience. An upright life will allow Christians to stand firm, silencing critics who slander them. Now, I haven't gone through a lot of this, but I know we do. Pastor, you've been doing this for a long time. You spoke about the time where the man came up to your face after you spoke about the homosexuality of the reality of it. Abomination. Bet you that made you feel a certain way, right, Pastor?
Yeah.
It pushed a button. But that button ain't red no more, right, Pastor? We give it to the Lord. If believers are to suffer, it should be for doing good, not wrong. Pastor had to speak on that. We have to speak on that. It's a touchy subject for people. Everybody has at least one gay person in their family, if not more. And we love them. You know, the way they react to us calling it abomination and ungodliness, they feel convicted, and they don't like that feeling. So what do? They lash out and say something back. Oh, you're just a Bible thumper. You don't love God. You know, all the excuses they come up with. But it says here in the Word that we have to speak the truth to them. We have to. In 1 Peter 3:16, the revilers Peter spoke about were pagan neighbors, local community members, and civic authorities in the Roman Empire. Who's backing up all these people in our communities, in our world? The politicians that want to be elected, right?
Yes.
They're using them. They're doing the same thing with Islam right now. They want them to back them up. They want so they can get in a position of power, greed, money, all those things. They're gonna use those things.
Yes.
But it'll turn on you. You're gonna, you know, your soul's at stake here.
That's right.
Your soul's at stake here. And what we're seeing in our world is people willing to sell their soul for power, greed, you know, and just everybody wants to be that guy. The mansions and the rainbows. Come on. So these people in the Roman Empire who slandered and verbally abused Christians, early Christians, because these believers lived differently, refusing to participate in corrupt societal and religious practices. The pagans retaliated with false accusations. Now, when you hear that word revile, it is a verb that means to criticize, insult, or speak about someone in a highly abusive and contemptuous way. It typically involves a harsh, hateful verbal attack. Have anybody seen the videos of the guys who go preach to the Pride festivals? While they're having their marches out there, speaking the word to the God, to about the God, about Jesus, the love. Man, they get cursed at. They get spit on. All these things. The pagans are the ones. They're pagans. They're antichrist. They are. That rainbow, that ain't good. There's only one rainbow.
Yes.
It's only one rainbow. That's the Lord's. But in the Bible, a reviler is someone who habitually uses abusive, insulting, or slanderous language to tear down, shame, or control others. I would say they're doing the same thing here now. Not just here, still going on.
That's right.
Still going on. Now that word, rooted in the Greek word luidoros, it describes verbal assaults like name calling, angry outbursts, and mockery intended to damage someone's reputation. What do they call Christians now? Christian socialists? They're coming up with as much as they can to bring us down. And it's not going to stop. We just got to avoid self-inflicted suffering. This verse draws a contrast with punishment earned by doing wrong, stating there is no spiritual merit in suffering for wrongdoing. On the 17th, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You hear that? It's not saying we're not going to suffer. Who's gone through this world without suffering? Anybody? I want to meet them if there is somebody. I know them young guys over there might. Amen. That's right. Peter asserts that it is better to suffer for doing good if that is God's will, than to suffer for wrongdoing. That means that if it's God's will that got us where we are, in a place of suffering, it's all right. It's all right. You're not by yourself. You might feel like you're alone, but you just gotta speak to Him. Reach out. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. He'll carry you through whatever suffering you're going through. Whether it's physical, mental, any kind of suffering you're going through, He'll carry you through it. But this suffering is not in vain, as God preserves the soul. If God's people live according to His word, they will not suffer as evildoers, but for their good conduct. An evildoer will suffer, and imagine not having no way out of that. They're all by themselves. And what does misery love? Company. I've been saying it to a few people lately. That sounds like the devil to me. Misery, he loves company. Most miserable entity there is. Miserable. But he can't get to us once we get past this world. We do not die in our sin. If we die in the presence of the Lord and we get to pass on to heaven, guess what? He ain't got no action on us there. He ain't got nothing. 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 Hallelujah. Better than any touchdown, home run, anything that you ever thought of. Amen. So people may slander a Christian by revilers, but revilers should never be proven right in their accusations. Obviously, there's some false prophets out there. The people who get to say, yeah, look at him, look at this Christian guy. We see it in headlines all the time. Pastor or priest arrested on sexual assault charges, you know, embezzling money, whatever these false prophets who are not in good spirit. They're going to get caught, the darkness. It's going to come to light. It's going to come to light. So keep a clear conscience, folks. It says, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It means that suffering while following God's will is superior to suffering due to one's own wrong actions. It encourages Christians to maintain a good conscience and trust God's purpose, even during undeserved righteous suffering. So God's purpose in suffering, Peter teaches, that suffering for doing good is not a sign of God's absence, but sometimes a part of His sovereign will. A better type of suffering, it is better because it identifies the believer with Christ's own suffering and demonstrates godly character. Did Christ suffer here on earth? He did. He did. So we could identify with what He went through. Now, He was without sin. We are sinners. At least we were. So we're going to suffer more. But as long as we lock in, pray for the Spirit to come lead us, we'll be fine. Be fine. Everything's going to work itself out. Again, we got to be witness to others, though. Have to witness to other people. Patiently enduring suffering for doing good can act as a powerful testimony to non-believers, showing them the reality of the gospel. Testimonies are really strong. It shows that even the worst person who's been in the worst places you've ever seen can be saved. That's right. Through Christ. That's right. Through Christ. met a lot of people with powerful testimonies. And some of these same people that have heard my testimony has told me, you have a powerful testimony, young brother. The way I see it might be different than the way it's interpreted, because I lived it. It's easy to just say, oh, well, Marty does good. He's doing good. He's going to church. He's not such a jerk no more. But I lived my testimony, so I know. I know where I was. I know what the bottom feels like. But it's a testimony. I use it. When I get a chance, I use it.
Yes.
And luckily for me, that God blessed me with a wonderful wife who stood. Who stuck with me through it all. And she's part of my testimony. She's a big part of my testimony. And I just pray that whoever your partner is in life, whoever your wife or your girlfriend is, that no matter what you guys go through, good, bad, highs, lows, stick with it. Because the only one who wants to see you guys fail is the enemy. The enemy doesn't want to see you make it through it. Wants to destroy testimonies. And he's still trying. How many has anybody in their family who was up and now they're down? Right? A friend. A coworker. It happens. It happens. We got to stick with it. We got to keep praying for him. We gotta, every time we see him, keep planting them seeds. Because when the water finally hits that seed, it's going to grow. The ultimate landscaper is going to hedge up that grass. Right? Cut it and trim it. Have that yard looking beautiful again. So when trials come, a believer's focus should be on remaining obedient and righteous rather than fearing the consequences of doing right. If you guys would like to follow along, I didn't put this one up here, but it's something that the Spirit led me to. It's Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And I'll give you a moment if you guys have your Bibles and you want to look for it. If you do not have your Bibles, just listen. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. The demon. We talked about it with Pastor. The Bible said the kid was epileptic and had seizures. But Jesus saw it for what it was. It was a demon. So Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, a little bit of faith, you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So if anybody's out there going through something that they need faith, remember, faith alone should be enough. But with prayer and fasting, now that's the antidote. That's the mixture you want. It might not be like that, the way Jesus did with this boy, but no, we're not Jesus, so we're just calling on him. We're just bringing him into a situation. But faith, prayer, and fasting, try it. Try it out. Come back. Say, hey, that didn't work. Something wasn't adding up then. Either the faith or the prayer, or maybe you didn't fast. I don't know. But try it. Apply these things. So what led me here to this Matthew 17? Again, today I'm speaking on hope, spreading it, seeking it. Who's not seeking hope? No hand should be up. No hand should be up. We all seek hope, right?
That's right.
All of us. Even the non-believer seeks hope. They might not find it the way that the Bible is applying it, the way that God's making it available. That might not be the hope they're looking for. But it's the hope that I'm looking for. And I pray that all you guys are too. Because that hope will carry you through to the final breath. Amen. Again, so what brought me here was the Spirit. One of the first rap songs, Christian rap songs, that I really liked. I was like, oh, I like this. You know, I had a little bit of that, you know, that gangster funk in it. It had the like the chorus in between the lyrics had a preacher named Charles H. Spurgeon. Old school. Spurgeon is old school. He's from the 1800s, late 1800s. Englishman. And if you ever get a chance, YouTube it. The way he write, the way he spoke, a lot like what's the guy's name that we watched the movie on? Whitmore. Right? Whitfield. A lot like that. You know? Eloquent with his words. Very technical and precise. Like a surgeon. Surgeon in your soul. You know? And there's three courses where he's bringing the word and he's taking the excerpts and putting it directly into this rap song. But this one is really the one that stands out the most to me. And I was like, well, we're here talking about, you know, suffering for the will of God, right? For his work. And it goes, and I quote from C.H. Spurgeon, "It were better to go to heaven burnt and branded, scourged and scarred every step of the road, than to slide gently down to hell, as of many of you are doing, sleeping sweetly while devils carry you along to the road to perdition." Man, I'm like, I still, like when I hear it, I'm like, ooh. You know? How true is that, though? The road is broad. It's wide. It's easy. It's easy to get there. But that's the road to perdition. That's the road to hell. And many of us are on that road. On that road. You know? Smoking ourselves to sleep, drinking our worries away, you know, tweaked out for hours and nights and days, and just getting carried along, carried by the devils, while the righteous man who's trying to reach these souls are getting burnt and branded and scourged and scarred every day. Now I feel convicted also in preparing for this, Because I looked upon myself. I looked at myself. I said, Pastor Fee, give me this handle, minister. Right? So what am I doing to minister? Am I waiting every other fourth Sunday of the month to be that person? It's not going to work. It's not what God has in store for me. So I'm opening myself up. Yes, I'm a baseball coach, and I speak to the kids about the Lord. I pray with them, you know. My young friend Braylon here, that's with Danny, plays with him. He came to our house, was it Monday or Tuesday? He was sad. You know, his grandma's in the hospital. But he came asking for prayer. Came asking for prayer. So we lifted up his grandma. Grandma Sunny. We lifted her up. Remember, Grandma Sunny, we'll pray for her after the service. But it made me feel a certain way that people are starting to come to me looking for prayer. And that's what the Lord is putting in my robe. He's putting it in my heart. I need to get out there more. I need to really hit the streets. A brother of mine, Danny Jimenez, he's calling me all the time, like, hey, can you make it? We're going to go hit the streets. This baseball stuff has taken a lot of my time, and we've talked about it before. I got to leave time for the Lord, for his work. I got a new job. I'm working every day. You know, 8-hour days, not much time for myself. I think I get home and I get to sit down for a half hour. Hey, practice is at 4:30. And I'm like, okay, all right, drop them off. I'll be there 4:35. So I'm really asking the Lord to come show me. But it's looking that way. It's looking that way. I love praying with the kids. I love ministering to them. But that can't be it. Got to hit these streets. Got to hit my family members. Got to look for it. Got to look for them. Amen?
Amen.
So that was something I really wanted to share with you guys. If you guys ever get a chance and you know, you're looking for something, C.H. Spurgeon, that was 821. I guess he's got 800 or more sermons. When I heard number 821, I was like, wow, that's a lot. But that's one of my favorites. I was listening to Judy. Was like, what are you listening to? Is this Spurgeon? So in that verse in Matthew, There's four biblical hope points that I wanted to touch on. First is living hope, hope of salvation, meaning the confident assurance of eternal life, forgiveness, and salvation through Jesus Christ. It is described as living because it is noted in the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. On to the next verse, though. Romans 8:24-25. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What's the name for that? Who knows the name of that? Faith, right? Something you can't see. You gotta have faith that it's there. What do they say all the time? Where's God now? Where's your God now? Where was he when this happened and that happened and these things? You're not gonna see him. You won't see him. You gotta have faith in that hope that he's real. And that his promise of hope is true. Seek it. Seek it. First Peter 1:3, the next verse. Did I have that up there? Okay. No? Sorry. This is my first time pastor's helping me out with getting my scriptures up. I hope you guys are enjoying that you could read along with it today, though.
Yeah. Right?
1 Peter 1:3 goes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has gotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead."
Amen.
That's hope.
Yes.
The disciples who witnessed that, they carried that hope. That's the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those guys carried that hope. They seen it. The things that we can't see, the things that we didn't witness, doesn't mean it didn't happen. The fact that all the disciples got to witness it and wrote about it in their own words, in their own times, is proof.
Yes.
All the proof you need that Jesus came, died, and rose from the dead. For what? What did he do this for? For hope. For our hope. For salvation. For eternal life in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Present hope. That's hope for daily life. Meaning the expectation that God is actively involved in your present circumstances. It provides comfort, guidance, and peace for daily struggles. Trusting that God cares about your everyday needs. I spoke on this two sermons ago. Worrying, right? We can't worry of that he's not going to be there for the little things, the daily things. That he's not going to be able to help us get through whatever we're going through. We can't worry about it. Got to trust in him. His hope is there daily for us. His hope is there daily for us. Seek him daily, daily. On your worst days, on your best days, give thanks. Seek him. Ask him to come. Psalm 62:5-6. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Amen. Eternal hope of glory, meaning the forward-looking anticipation of Christ's return, the fulfillment of God's kingdom, and restoration of all things. It gives believers an eternal perspective that far outweighs temporary earthly suffering. Which brings me to Colossians 1:27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
Turn to your neighbor and say, Christ in you, Christ in you is the hope of glory, is the hope of glory.
Yes, yes.
Patient hope. Hope that endures, meaning the steadfast, persevering hope that sustains believers during trials. It rests on the belief that present suffering is temporary and serves to build character, endurance, and proven faith. We're going through those things. That's present. We can't be discouraged. We got to keep the faith. Got to keep hope. Keep hope alive. Amen. Coming close to an end, a couple more verses. Is anybody getting out of this today? Getting something out of this? We all need purpose, right, Brother Lou? We're all seeking purpose. His purpose, not ours. He'll put it there. Now, there's no relevance to Hebrews 6:19 about the 6:19. But I still put it in here. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. When Moses went up to see, to speak to God, he came back down with a glow on his face, right?
Yes.
If you're not familiar, God's presence was so illuminating that it lit his face up. I would say almost like we go out into the sun and get sunburned if we don't put something on, right? Sun gonna burn you up. You can tell, you see, oh, you just came from the beach, huh? Red and everything. Well, this was different. He came from the presence of the Lord, of God. It was a different color. It wasn't red. It was shining. It was bright. So bright that everybody who saw it, they knew. They knew something happened. They knew something happened. But afterwards, he put on a veil. Now, the reason behind him putting on the veil, you don't hear about it much. He didn't want it. He, you know, what happens when your sunburning starts to fade away? It ain't red no more, right? So he was starting not to have that glow. So he started wearing a veil so that people would still recognize. He showed it so they couldn't see that he was going back to just being the humble servant. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11. Everybody knows this one, huh? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, Christians love, man, this is such an awesome verse that we can use it to our daily lives. But what you don't see or don't know, unless you get into that actual, the book of Jeremiah, is there was something that led to this. Now, Jeremiah was touched by the presence of God. He was touched by, led by the Spirit to warn his people, warnings of judgment. The prophet Jeremiah spent decades warning the Israelites to repent, predicting that Babylon will become the instrument of God's judgment. And despite these warnings, the people and their corrupt leaders ignored him. They persecuted him. And they clung to their false prophets. So what happened? God's going to keep his word. They got caught up. Babylon did come. They invaded, and before ultimately breaching the walls of Jerusalem, the Babylonian army destroyed the temple and King Solomon's palace, slaughtering many who resisted. He said it was going to happen. They didn't listen. So 29:11 was the promise to the future of Israel, not the present. They didn't get out of it. They got themselves in it. They had to go through it, which was the result of their sin. That was the result of their sin, being to live out their lives in exile. But that 29:11 is the promise of restoration. It was a promise. He knew the future generation of Israel would come out of exile, would come out of captivity. And that was his promise to his people. 29:11. So when you hear that verse, maybe you get into the whole book of Jeremiah and read on that.
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews 11:1. This is my final verse here. Something I wanted to leave you guys with, verse-wise. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, I just spoke about, you won't be able to see it, but it's faith. Faith in you is all the hope we will ever need, saints. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, for me, something that just happened recently, it means a lot, and it's just another sign that God is working in my life and in the things that I'm praying for. And what am I praying for every day? For my children, my family, right? We all are. And when Jesus went back to Bethlehem, nobody wanted to hear from him. They're like, oh, you're just Joseph's son, you know. You're just a carpenter. Come on. You want us to believe that you're the Messiah? So, a lot of times, our own family, our own friends, our own neighborhoods, they'll just be like, oh, this fool, he's just whatever. He's on his trip right now. Right? But yeah, going through a phase. So I pray a lot, and my sons, they're going through their things in their lives that I'm praying that they could bring their faith into it, or even just to get saved and start walking with the Lord. But a few days ago, I was working and I got a phone call. And I couldn't answer it at the time. And when I got a chance to call back, my wife said, Danny woke up. He had a bad dream. He was attacked. And she was like, talk to him about it. So I called back when I had a chance to talk to him about it. Or she texted me that. That's what happened. And I spoke about it up here, the dreams we have, the demonic attacks we have while we're asleep. If anybody's familiar with when I spoke about these things, the devil will come. He'll send a demon out. You'll have an attack while you're sleeping. And it's real. It's real. Can't say nothing. Can't fight. I could only describe it as just to being bound.
Yes, bound.
Trying to say the name Jesus, trying to speak it, you can't. You gotta fight. You gotta fight through it. And I've been going through these since I got sober. Because when I used to smoke my brains out, I was in a coma. In a small coma. Nothing. Okay. And I swear they come on, they come frequently now that I've been sober and saved and walking with the Lord.
Oh yes.
And yeah, I mean, in the moment it'll get you going, but I don't sweat it. I pray that I don't encounter these things in my sleep every night. But I also pray that when they do come, because He ain't gonna stop.
No.
He's never gonna let up. That I could say the name above all names, because they all tremble.
That's right.
Yes.
To the name of Jesus. So my son, I talked to my son, and
Jesus.
He said, Dad, I had this dream that this demon was talking to me, and he was telling me whatever I don't exactly remember what he said the demon was telling him, but he was scared. And he spoke of God in his dream. And the demon told him, I'm not scared of your God. And then he said, I came. And he said, God said that I said, I know who you are. You're Chip. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And what happened? The demon fled from his dream. And he woke up. The reason I bring this up is because I'm preaching to my son. I'm planting these seeds. And it's his subconscious, in his dream, I came to bring the Lord into the presence of his dream. That's a victory for me. That's a victory. Because I know that he's listening now. You know, a lot of us parents, we think we're telling our kids things and they're not listening. We're planting seeds. When the water starts to hit the seed, it's going to grow. So don't stop. Don't stop planting seeds. Amen.
Amen.
Thankful to be able to speak this sermon to you guys today. This beautiful young lady in the front, her name is Pretty Girl. And I just hope that you guys just can grow from wherever you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been serving, your tree might seem as high as it can get. Keep planting seeds, it'll keep growing. It'll keep growing. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Come on, give God another shout of praise in the house. Come on, is he worthy?
Beautiful.
We serve a mighty God. I hope you know that. Beautiful message of hope. We all need some hope, don't we?
Yes, we do.
You know, for those of you, you probably... I want to show you something. Those of you that are new here, I haven't showed this in a while. But that message truly, truly inspired me. To let us know that the hope of glory, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself is soon to come.
Yes.
And because that message today reminds us of the hope to come, God said that he's going to part the skies and come. You know what? Let me just say this. God saved you for such a time as this. I need you to understand this right now. Yes, he saved us from a life of addictions, a life that was voided of God. We get that. We understand that. But I need you to see the big picture. The big picture is that he's coming for us.
Yes.
He saved us to take us home with him. And he's coming soon. And that's why we see right now the wars, the rumors of wars. We see the earthquakes in diverse places. How many thousands have died in Venezuela? Huh? How many thousands on one earthquake?
Almost over.
We're seeing things. We're seeing the gang violence. We're seeing all that around the world. We're seeing all these things right now. But I just want to say this. That the message today given by Minister Marty was to remind us of the hope that's soon to come. How many believe he's coming soon? So right up here on the screen, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, and he said, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That means people that have died already. How many have loved ones that have died already? Okay, there. A lot of us went to celebration of life ceremonies, and we buried them, right? But he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow others who have no hope." But we have a hope. But there's people who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Meaning, the dead is going to rise from the ground. He's going to open up the graves. He's going to take them first. And then he's going to come and get us. Look at what it says. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, we're still alive and we're still here, aren't we? Until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, we're not going to go first. The ones that are buried and dead, they're going to go first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Look at this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore what? Comfort. I want you to see this little clip right here. Because this is what's going to take place when he comes.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
Because they weren't ready to meet Jesus. So the message today was given that, do you have that hope? Do you have the hope of the Lord? Do you know that you've been forgiven and your sins have been washed as snow? Do you know that? I'm here to let you know that if you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is hope for you right now to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is clear. Peter wrote this. Then Peter said to them, "Repent." That means turn to God. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins." Remission means forgiveness of sins. "And you shall." You notice it says you shall. Didn't say you might. Didn't say maybe. Didn't say, well, you know what? I want to see you walk with me for a while. No. Say, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." So those of you right now that are listening on Facebook and YouTube, those of you who are here maybe, that never given your heart to Christ, pray this prayer. And let me just say this, if you've never been baptized as an adult and fully immersed in water, we got a jacuzzi out here. Well, we baptized many souls in our patio here. How many of you have been baptized in our patio back here? Oh, look at the hands go up. I think almost everyone in here. And if you never given your heart, maybe now's the time to give your heart to Christ. Pray this prayer by faith and watch God do the miraculous in your life. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person. In Christ Jesus, and from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a shout. Hallelujah. Amen, amen.
The Bible says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.